Last week I mentioned that I'm getting cataract surgery in my right eye. It's a medical condition where you can't really see clearly. So like this side of the room I can see absolutely sharp. This side, not so much. Okay. But I'm still watching. Okay, so it's been in the bulletin for a few weeks. It's been in the Chinese prayer list for a few weeks. You know, because I like prayer. People should pray for me for a lot of reasons. But, you know, since I put that in there, a lot of people have come up and talked to me, you know, mostly senior citizens because they're into this cataract stuff. And so, you know, it's like, oh, how's it going? Did you have it yet? I had it. You know, and even one person came up to me, asked me for my advice. Like, well, I'm not a doctor, so, you know, you need to see your own doctor. But I think what's really pleasing and encouraging for me is people simply say, I'm praying for you. And there's something about when someone says, I'm praying for you, and they actually pray for you, it's really meaningful, not just lip service, because, you know, they're not just calling upon, oh, their goodwill and saying, well, I hope you feel better. I hope the surgery goes well. They're calling upon God to say, we want this to go well for you. We want you to recover well. And so there's something very unique about prayer. You know, if you're a Christian, you're calling upon the God of the universe to speak into another person's life. I've had the opportunity to counsel people, to meet with people of all walks of life, and sometimes they're not even followers of Jesus. But if they're troubled, I will offer to pray for them. I'll say, can I pray for you? I've never had a single person say no, even if they're not a follower of Jesus, simply because there's something that everyone knows about the power of prayer, and it's just really incredible. And so, you know, when we think about what prayer can do, we sometimes think about our challenges ahead of us. So last week I put up this picture for you, and I said in the circle, this is our new vision statement. Our church vision statement, that we are a bridge leading people to life in Christ. And by this point in time, you should have that memorized. Yes, yes, yes. Okay. So, and what I emphasized last week was that these boxes that go around it, missions, discipleship, worship, fellowship, service, sort of feed into this. And so if we were going to be a bridge that leads people to life in Christ, then our lives have to exude that sort of mentality and example. And so when we participate in some of these things, when we participate in worship, when we participate in service, when we participate in missions, then it helps feed into that vision. Now, before we do any of that, I think... Well, what we could do is start saying, well, let's do a program that helps us to do missions better. Let's do an event that helps us do outreach. Let's do a program that helps us disciple people more. And we could do that, but I think we're sort of jumping the gun here if we just say, okay, how do we do this? How do we do this? Because I think what we need to do, just like my surgery upcoming, is that we need to pray. See, I think the most pressing need of a church is the need to pray and put it in God's hand. If we're going to do something as a church, then I feel like we need to call upon the God of the universe to help us out, because it's not our church, it's His church. So what does He want us to do? How does He want us to fulfill this vision that He has for our church? Samuel Chadwick said this, an old-time pastor from long ago, said the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He, the devil, fears nothing from our prayerless studies, nothing from our prayerless work, nothing from our prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. Let me read that again. The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from our prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. So there's something about prayer. When we, human beings who are weak and frail, call upon the God of the universe to help us, Satan begins to tremble. That is why if we jump too quickly and just start saying, how can we fulfill this vision? How can we do these programs? Satan sits back and says, go for it, guys. Because it's not going to last because it's all by our own human effort. But when we call upon God to help us, there's something very different about that. And so I want to ask you the question, why is it hard to pray? Why is it hard to pray? I'm assuming some of us struggle with prayer. Even I struggle with prayer at times. Why is it hard for people to pray? And so, what I want you to do is just turn to, people next to you and just have a little discussion. Why is it hard for you to pray? Or maybe if you don't want to talk about you, why is it hard for sometimes for other people to pray? But we know they're talking about yourself, okay? So just turn to each other and come up with a couple of reasons. Why do you think it's hard for people to pray, on a regular, solid basis? Wow, sounds like you're having a really good discussion about this. It's either that or you're talking about lunch. Okay, so you tell me maybe one thing that came up in your little discussion. Why is it hard sometimes for people to pray? Let me hear. I'm sorry? Okay, so sometimes you don't see the results right away. Sometimes you don't know what to pray for. Yes? What else?
Pride.
Pride. We're too proud to pray because we think we can do it on our own. Okay?
Rushing to the day because too many things to do.
Uh-huh. We're like, as soon as we wake up, we're already late for the day, so we jump out of bed and hit the ground running, right? Yes? Okay, so sometimes if you see results, and that's great. If you don't receive results, it gets sort of frustrating sometimes. Yep. Other reasons why people might not pray? There's lots of reasons. Yeah, go ahead.
Well, prayer is basically a conversation, but a conversation with someone that you can't see.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So you think about a dialogue, right? And prayer sometimes in our minds becomes a monologue. Okay? Yeah, Nancy?
Fear that you might get turned down.
Ah. So the things that you ask for, God might say no. So it happens a lot. There's all sorts of reasons why people are challenged with prayer. And so, some of those may be very intimate to you. But, I think what's hard about prayer in general, if we think about it in terms of our Christian life, is that many people aren't really sure about how to define prayer and the parameters of prayer and how to go about prayer. And I think I read this and I thought it was sort of interesting. One of the main reasons for that is because in the early years after Jesus walked the earth, the first couple centuries, there was never a big controversy over prayer. So, for example, there was a controversy over, what books belong in the Bible? And so all these church people got together and they formed a committee and they said, okay, so here's why certain books should be in the Bible. Here's why other books should not be in our Bible, right? And they defined it. Or what about the Trinity? How do we understand the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? Well, I'm not sure. Let's form a committee. Okay, and they formed a committee and said, okay, this is what we should think about the Trinity. Oh, did Jesus have a resurrected body? Did he have a physical body? There was controversy over that. They formed a committee to talk about that, right? What happens when you take communion, when it actually touches your tongue and goes down to your stomach? What happens to that drink and that piece of bread? They formed a committee to talk about it and said, this is what happens. And so we understand that. Because, some people who are way smarter than I am sat down and said, okay, this is how we should think about it. There's never really a controversy about prayer. People say, oh, yeah, prayer's good. We should pray. And so what happens is, instead of being well-defined and well-understood, it becomes more bigger and ambiguous. And so, you know, what anybody believes in particular about prayer, you know, is sort of okay. And even pastors sometimes are guilty of incorrect or fuzzy teaching about prayer and what prayer is all about. But no matter what we think about prayer and how we understand prayer, Scripture is very clear. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us this. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Pray without ceasing. We should always be praying, because that's God's will, right? It's not some fancy idea that some author, human author, wrote down. It's God's will. Luke 11 says, Jesus was praying in certain places, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, I don't think anywhere else in the Gospels do the disciples ask Jesus to teach them something specific other than teaching them to pray. They don't say, Lord, teach us to preach, teach us how to sing, teach us how to fellowship, teach us how to evangelize. No, teach us how to pray. So prayer is not easy. There are many challenges to prayer. You know, someone mentioned it's supposed to be a dialogue, but it seems like it's just talking one way, you know, into thin air. It requires waiting, it requires listening, requires patience. So there's all sorts of, you know, different challenges. Let me list a few here, and maybe some of these or maybe all of them will resonate with you a little bit. And, you know, when I say it, you can say, oh, yeah, I get it, okay? So the first challenge of prayer is this. I'm too busy to pray. I'm too busy to pray. So we're all busy people, you know, let's face it. You know, even people who are retired, you know, not working anymore, they're sort of busy, right? Because we can always find something to do. There's always a honey-do list, right? And so, you know, and we think about technology today, I think technology was envisioned so that it will give us more time to do the things that were more beneficial for us, more helpful, more healthy. But it didn't really turn out that way. Actually, that technology consumes everything about who we are and our time. So you think about the internet. When the internet first came out, you know, some of you weren't even born. The internet first came out, you know, you sit at a computer and say, whoa, I can look up stuff. I can look up the definition of this word or the history of this event without having to go to the library, right? It came to you at your desk, right? So then you started figuring out, well, yeah, I can start surfing for this, searching for that, you know, sports scores, you know, why people in Europe migrated this way and that way. You know, so you started, and so it took up more of your time. Then someone designed, created a smartphone. Like, whoa, now I can take that information with me and do all the things I need to do. But now, instead of like using your smartphone as a tool, everyone's engrossed in your smartphone, right? Oh, what's the latest posting on Facebook? Where are those cat videos? You know, where do I check in? You know, all this other stuff. And people just are consumed with this technology that's supposed to give us more time. We just don't have more time. There was a book written by a pastor whose titled is Too Busy Not to Pray. Too Busy Not to Pray. Just, you know, sort of ironic, right? That we're so busy we actually need to pray. So think of prayer as fuel for your engine, right? No prayer, no fuel, no go. And, you know, that's sort of the way it is. And so if you're too busy to pray, you're going to sort of break down somewhere. So it doesn't really matter if you're a parent of a little overactive child and, you know, that child drains you. It doesn't matter if you're an important person at your job and you have endless meetings. It doesn't matter if you're a student with homework, exams, projects, you have deadlines coming up. It doesn't matter if you're a teacher, a plumber, an accountant, an office manager, an athlete. If you are too busy to pray, you're too busy. If you're too busy to pray, you're too busy. You need to cut something out. When I was in, I think I remember when I was in middle school, I decided to keep track of my time, what I did with my time. And so I made up this little grid of, you know, 7 days of the week and blocks of time, and I had this chart. And every time I would do something, I would say, okay, this is what I did. I ate this breakfast, and I went to school, and I played around here. And so I made up this, I filled out this chart of my time for 2 weeks. No one told me to do it, no teacher, it wasn't an assignment at school, I just did it. Yeah, I was a nerd, okay? So, do you know what consumed most of my time? Now, you know, I'm pretty old, so I didn't have internet then. Do you know what consumed most of my time? Making the chart, yeah, okay. That took me half a day right there. Any other ideas what consume most of my time? Sleep, no? I didn't really. Television, right? And so, you know, my parents didn't really care what I did as long as I got mostly A's, you know, so most of my time was consumed by television. So those were the days of, you know, Happy Days, Gilligan's Island, Charlie's Angels. So, you know, it was like hours and hours spent watching TV in a single couple of weeks. And I was like, whoa, this is a lot. Not that I changed what I did, right, because I was in middle school. But, you know, it might be just a good exercise for you to think about, where do I spend my time? When I say I don't have enough time, when I'm exhausted at the end of the day, when I don't feel like I can have enough time to do what's, you know, spend time on what's really important, where do I spend my time? So, you know, it might be a good exercise. What do you think the, like, the top time hogs are for people today? Cell phones. Which, you know, basically means surfing the internet. What else? Commuting. Yeah, playing games.
Finding parking.
Yeah, the church is working on buying a bus to pick everyone up to come to church. Like entertainment also, like movies. If you watch a movie, how long is a movie today? 2 hours. Whoa, that's a lot of time, okay? So, you know, all these, just do it one day. Not one day, do it for a couple weeks and just see, you know, where you spend your time. Don't spend all your time making the chart, right? Track your time. So the scripture tells us this. Mark chapter 1 tells us very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Very early in the morning. Luke 6 tells us Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. You know, there's all sorts of other examples where Jesus prayed all the time. So he prays early in the morning, late at night, every time in between. So there's no set time to pray, although people might say you should pray in the morning before anything happens, because it's better to pray out of the energy of your physical body at the beginning of the day instead of the exhaustion at the end of the day, right? And so, you know, as Jesus, an example, says, you know, there's always time to pray. There's always time to pray. You just have to figure out what you actually should cut out of your life. A second reason, challenge to prayer is I feel too spiritually dry to pray. And there are a lot of different reasons to feel spiritually dry. You know, you don't feel like you're growing with God and whatever. You could be discouraged about something. You could have had your feelings hurt. You could be the target of criticism. There's stress in your life. Maybe even lack of sleep gives you the feeling that you're spiritually dry in your life. It's sort of a catch 22. So, catch 22. Joseph Heller wrote this book called Catch 22. Well, the phrase came out of that book, which is you know, it's sort of a logically unsolvable problem, right? So you feel spiritually dry, so you don't pray. And because you don't pray, you feel spiritually dry. You feel spiritually dry, so you don't pray. You don't pray, and so you feel. And so it's round and round and round until you can break the cycle in some way. So there's a couple of presuppositions with this sort of statement. First is you believe that whether you pray or not should depend on how you feel. I don't feel like praying. I don't feel connected with God. So I shouldn't pray. So it's sort of the idea that, well, God's more impressed with me. God hears my prayers more if I'm more joyful or more happy or more holy. You know, the Bible is very clear about instructing us, giving us encouragement to pray when we're anxious, when we're stressed out, when we're confused, when we're depressed, when we're down, right? And even when you're spiritually dry, right? The Bible says pray at all times, unceasingly. So, you know, some people feel like, oh, I should pray only when I feel right. The second presupposition is this, that you believe your obligation to pray is sort of reduced when you don't feel like praying. Well, I don't feel like praying because I'm spiritually dry, so I really, you know, not a big deal. God understands that. So it's the idea that your feelings or your mood determines what you ought to do. Have you ever been misled by your emotions or your feelings? Yep, probably more than once. So you know that sort of idea is sort of a self-centered perspective that, oh, if I feel like it, if I feel good, then I should do it. If I don't, I don't need to do it. Romans 12 says this to us. Be faithful in prayer. No qualifiers to that. Be faithful in prayer. Luke 11 says, ask, seek, and find. No qualifiers. All right? Not only when, it doesn't say be faithful in prayer when you feel like it, when you're in a good mood, right? It just says pray, even if you're spiritually dry. The third reason that that's a challenge to pray is I'm too bitter to pray. I am too bitter to pray. Or maybe you can put in there, I'm too angry to pray. I'm unwilling to forgive. You know, something happened between you and another person, and you're so upset about it that I just don't want to pray about it. You know, many of us don't want to pray in times like this. You know, you're angry at someone. You know, you're bitter at what they did to you. Many of us don't want to pray like this because actually, when we pray, it forces us to take a really hard look at ourselves. And that prayer might force us to face any sins or any unbiblical attitudes that we have on our own behalf. And so if that's the case, then, you know, I don't want to pray because I want that person to hurt as much as possible for as long as possible. So I'm not going to do it. You know, at the end of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, it reads this way, if you forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, this is one of those really confusing things that is said in Scripture. You know, there's a lot of different ways to look at this. But if you look at it, it's just flat out. You know, if someone has harmed you or done something mean to you and you refuse to forgive them, there's something about God unwilling to forgive you for the things that you've done. Now, you may say, okay, well, God doesn't forgive me. When I read that, that's really scary for me. I want God to forgive me for everything that I've done. Right? And so the idea is that because God has forgiven us, we should forgive others. So Matthew 5 says, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's really hard. Really, really hard. But prayer helps heal. Prayer helps heal bitterness. It helps heal anger. It helps heal unforgiveness. It's part of the process, right? So if you sort of go back to the other one about being spiritually dry, I don't want to do this, you know, God. Healing comes through prayer sometimes, a lot of times, because it's part of the process of really understanding who you are in relation to who other people are and what God has done for you. Right? Next, I am too ashamed to pray. I am too ashamed to pray. I am ashamed of my sin. I am ashamed of my lack of personal spiritual growth. I'm ashamed that I have walked so far and long away from God. I'm ashamed of my lack of prayer life. You be ashamed of anything and everything. Again, it's a catch-22, right? You're ashamed of something, so you don't pray. Because you don't pray, you remain ashamed. You know what shame is? You know. When you have ever felt ashamed, do you know why? Because shame is being exposed in inappropriate ways. and you don't want to be exposed. But if you know who God is, you know you can't hide anything from God. He knows everything, and he sees everything. So our shame should not drive us away from God. It actually should drive us to God and closer to God so that God can forgive and restore anything that you're ashamed about. Being ashamed of whatever's going on in your life should not drive you away from prayer. It should drive you to your knees in prayer. So Romans 8, 26 reads this way, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." And so sometimes you are so ashamed, you don't even know how to approach God. You don't even know what to say to God. And maybe in your shame, you're so embarrassed before God, you don't know what the words to say. And Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit helps us in our times of weakness. And there have been many times where I come to God and I just said, I don't even know what to start. I don't know how to pray, where to start, God. And I'll just sit there in silence because I know that the Holy Spirit is interceding for me and bringing up my groans up to Heavenly Father. And lastly, the challenge is I am too content with mediocrity to pray. Next slide, please. I'm too content with mediocrity to pray. Next slide, please. Thank you. And so some Christians want just enough Jesus to be identified with him, but not enough to be seriously inconvenienced. Do you know what I mean? It's like, oh yeah, I'm a Jesus follower. You know, I accepted Jesus when I was in seventh grade, you know, at a camp. And yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, but you know, I don't want to do more than that. You know, I got my ticket punched. You know, I don't want to be a missionary. I don't want to give money. I don't want to serve in church. But I got enough of Jesus, right? That's sort of the mediocre Christian life. And deep down inside of you, you know that if you start praying, there's benefit in it. But you just don't want to do it. Because you know that the more you pray, God will ask you more of your life. And so some people say, I got enough. I don't want any more. Jeremiah 33 says this. Sort of an odd passage for me to pick. But it says, "Thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Quote, call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known." See, sometimes with being satisfied with being sort of a mediocre Christian, just over, you know, I got enough of Jesus, is you don't see the greatness of God unless you call upon him and you pray to him. There's something about God's glory and his sovereignty and his righteousness and his mercy and his love that you haven't even begun to scratch the surface of until you call upon him. And so this is a great reminder for us to call upon God. He will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known, right, until you start calling upon him. Right? Those are the greatness of God. So if I could list all those five challenges, next slide, please. I am too busy to pray. I feel too spiritually dry to pray. I'm too bitter to pray. I'm too ashamed to pray. I'm too content with mediocrity to pray. And your challenges may be different. And you may resonate with some of those or all those on the list, but maybe you just have something that's entirely different. Whatever you have that's challenging you in your prayers is something that cannot ever not be overcome. You can overcome any challenge that you have. So, you know, I want you to think about that. You know, why is it sometimes difficult for me to pray? And how do you think about that? Right? So now what I want you to do is answer the question, what is prayer? Now, it seems like, I should have asked this question at the beginning of the sermon and asked for a definition of prayer. But the problem with doing that is if you don't really pray, if you don't have a healthy, regular prayer life, then you say to yourself, well, I don't pray, so I'm not really going to listen to the rest of this sermon. So what I wanted you to do is think about, well, what are my challenges to prayer? Now let's talk about prayer. So I want you to get in your little small discussion groups again. Give me a definition of prayer. What is prayer? If you had to tell me or someone else, what is prayer? What is it? All right, talk. All right, let's come back together. I should do this more often so I don't have to talk as much. So shout it out to me. What is prayer? Communication with God, talking with God. Anything beyond that? Having someone to talk to. Yeah, I'm sorry. All right. Trying to find God's will for our lives. Yeah. Other definitions? I would suspect that most of us probably stop with the simple definition of, oh, it's talking with God. Can I go back up to that last slide, challenges to prayer? I want you to notice on this list that it's all about I, right? I, right? But biblical prayer, when we understand true biblical prayer, it's about God, 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 God. Okay. So let me throw up some definitions of prayer, again, by people who are way smarter than I am. Out of the Westminster Catechism, this prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for all things agreeable to his will. And someone said this, is, you know, we align our will with God's will. I'm not making God do what we want. It's creating a heart in us that we would do what God wants. So it's turning our desires towards his will. Westminster Catechism. Richard Foster, a great disciple guy, said this: prayer is a central means God uses to transform us. If we are unwilling to change, we will abandon prayer as a noticeable characteristic of our lives. It's a central means God uses to transform us. It changes us so that we are more like Jesus. Timothy Keller, pastor out of New York, said this: prayer is continuing a conversation, yes, that God has started through his word and his grace, which eventually becomes a full encounter with him. And so, one of the ways that God speaks to us is through scripture, right? So someone says, well, I'm waiting for God to verbally give me a voice, or I need a sign. But more often than not, God speaks through scripture, right? And so I think that's very telling here. But it's a continuing conversation. Bing Hunter, who wrote a book on prayer, said this: prayer is a means God uses to give us what he wants. Now, sometimes we think of prayer as what we use to get something from God. No, God has so much in store for us that God uses that to give us what he wants. And so no matter how you define prayer, God has to be at the center of it. And God's desires and God's will has to be at the center of it. And that's why, a lot of prayer methods that are out there really help us to focus on God first before we launch into, thanks for doing this in my life, or I need this in my life. Right? Because it helps us to really focus on God first. But no matter how you define prayer, I think we can all agree on one thing. This said by Bill Hybels, a pastor out of Chicago. That prayerless people cut themselves off from God's prevailing power, and the frequent result is the familiar feeling of being overwhelmed, overrun, beaten down, pushed around, defeated. Prayerless people cut themselves off from God's prevailing power, and the frequent result is the familiar feeling of being overwhelmed, overrun, beaten down, pushed around, and defeated. And I'm pretty sure all of us can understand that and resonate with that, because it's probably been your experience also, as it has been mine, that if you walk away from prayer for a long period of time, what happens is you have these feelings, and rightly so. So the biblical point of view about scripture is not about getting stuff from God. Prayer is related to everything that you are and everything that God is. So God may sound a little sacrilegious, but God doesn't necessarily respond to your prayers. God responds to your life, right? And prayer is just a small piece of your life. It's your communication with God. It's your vocalization of who God is. And so what we say to him cannot be separated from what we think, what we feel, what we desire. That's all a part of who we are. So prayer is the communication from the wholeness of your personhood to the wholeness of God. Think about it that way. It's not just talking, and it's only a verbal communication thing. It's more than that. It's your entire life coming face-to-face with the wholeness of God. What, then, is the solution to our lack of prayer? If you don't exercise and you want to exercise, what is your solution to your lack of exercise? You exercise. Right? If you want to study but you're not studying enough, what is your solution to lack of study? Study, right? And so it sounds, sort of simpleton, but that's true, right? So if you feel this lack of prayer in your life and you want to pray more, the solution to that is to pray. I ain't got nothing else for you, right? Although we're going to spend a few more weeks on the topic of prayer. But that's all I got for you, right? You got to pray, right? And so, when I list the challenges of prayer, actually, it should have been titled "Excuses to Not Pray," right? And so people have all sorts of excuses to not want to pray. But habitual prayer will give rise to habitual prayer. And you know this. And people who pray on a regular basis and have a very flourishing prayer life know this. That sometimes it's hard to get traction, but once you got traction and momentum, you keep going, right? It's true of your prayer life. Remember, so your dependence and desire for God grows the more you do it, the more you engage God. Some people say prayer changes things. Sort of true, but not really. So remember, it's your whole person coming face-to-face with the wholeness of God. So I think it's more accurate to say this, that prayer changes me and then I change things. Slide, please. Prayer changes me and then I change things. Right? So again, prayer is just a small part of who you are. It's a big part, but it's a small part. Right? But God wants to change you so that he can use you in his kingdom. Right? So when you encounter God, you start engaging the world the way he wants you to be engaged. Now, I don't know how many of you, I haven't taken a survey of your prayer habits or anything like that. And so I don't know how many of you actually engage in prayer, how organized and fruitful you think your prayer life is. Well, what I like to do is, instead of saying, oh yeah, you should pray this way, you should use these letters or something, is actually give you a little tool to use. So I created this little prayer book. I created it, so I have trademark rights to it. So we're going to pass this out to you, and I want you to do this while we're sitting here. So we're going to pass out this little booklet to you and pens. If you don't have a writing instrument, pull one out. Let me have these all passed out to you, and then I'll talk it through it. You each should have one. No sharing allowed. If you need a pen, raise your hand. Yeah. Everyone should have it. If you don't have a booklet, raise your hand. If you don't have a pen, raise your hand. cover, you see my prayer booklet, okay? My prayer book. So you know it's yours, okay? It's yours. And so there are different sections in here. And so if you open it up, the first cover, inside cover says about God, things about God. If you could pray to God and give him praise or acknowledgement or recognition, then write things down about that. So praise God for his mercy, for his sovereignty, for his being in control, things like that, all right? The next panel you see is for yourself, for myself, for my well-being, confessions you may have, your health, your perspective on things. These are going on in your life, your need for this, your need for that, okay, that you want God to specifically think about and talk to you about, okay? If you open it up, there's four more panels. In the upper left panel, this is things within my home. So pray for your family, your relationships in your family, other relatives. Is there any strife going on in your home? Do you have water leaking in your home? Okay, things like this. Pray for your home life. Okay? The panel to the upper right, outside your home. So your work, your school, any projects you may have, programs, volunteering things that you're helping out with. All right, pray for those things. In the lower left-hand corner, pray for other people. Pray for their health, their situations, their need for encouragement or support, right? Just list their names. In the bottom right corner, you pray for church and problems, local. It's not church problems. It's church, comma, problems, local world news, things like this, okay? So right now, you don't have to fill out something in everyone, but what comes to mind in those six quadrants, just jot something down if you have something. Take the time to do it right now. So if you are regular in your prayer life, you know, maybe this is just a tool that you can use. You know, if you're regular in your prayer life, you probably have some sort of method to your madness, you know, as you pray already. So that's fine. You can use this, you know, at your leisure or not. If you don't pray and you want to start praying, you know, this is a good way to just think about how to think about your life and how God can speak into different parts of that. If you don't pray regularly, I don't want you necessarily to, this sounds odd too, you don't have to say, okay, I need to start praying tomorrow, okay? But what would be helpful for you is if you, as you think about these different categories, is if you start adding things to that list. And you'll start to discover, I think, that there's a lot of stuff that you can pray for, right? You don't necessarily have to pray right now. So if you don't have a regular prayer life, you know, I'm not sure if I want to pray, just start adding to the list, right? So tuck this into your coat pocket that you usually wear around. Put it in your Bible. Put it somewhere where you can see it every day, okay? Put it next to your nightstand somewhere, okay? So use it. And so today we talked about why, you know, why is it hard to pray? Why should we pray? What, you know? So next week I want to talk about who. Like, so if prayer is supposed to be a two-way conversation, who do we pray to? And why is it important that we understand this God that we pray to? And so that'll be next week. So again, I think God has established prayer so that it changes the way that you look at things. So it's not necessarily a matter of changing things externally to your life. It's a matter of changing you internally, and God using that to change the external things to your life. And so, you know, the more you pray, the more you're changed, and you're being changed more into the likeness of Jesus. So we've done this before in a previous series that I did. You know, I just want you to stand now. Thank you. And, you know, with the person to your left and right, just put your hands on their shoulders. And you may not even know what's going on with them, but just pray for them. Thank God that they're here. Ask God to work in their lives, whatever situation that they may be going through. And just silently pray for them. Okay? Go ahead and do that. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we know as we pray, you hear each of our prayers. And as it rises up to heaven, it becomes this fragrant aroma to you. It's sweet to you. It's delicious. And just love to hear the prayers of your people. And I pray that you would help us to remember that. That prayer is such a vital part of our interaction with you and our interaction with the world. Would you hear every prayer? And as you hear every prayer, Father, I pray that you would answer them in the best possible way, that would give you all the glory and us the greatest blessing. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.